Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Well, this morning's message is called Patterning Life After the First Century Church. And this is a message that actually is very near and dear to me. This is really one of the foundations that our church has been built on, the direction that we're going this morning. And so I'm excited to be able to share this, you know, as we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, and then the last few weeks we've been talking about what is the forerunner message, what does that look like in a community, what does it mean to be a forerunner fellowship. Well, this morning we're going to be talking really about the foundations of why we do church the way that we do. And I want to start in a spot that you might not necessarily think. I want to start in Matthew chapter 16. And let me explain to you what we're going to be looking at in this verse, Matthew chapter 16, 18 through 19. In this passage, here's what's going on, okay? So before you read it, just kind of track with me here. What's going on in this passage is the concept of the church was an idea that had not been spoken of until Jesus said it in Matthew 16. But it had always been in God's heart. The concept of the church was a concept that God had long thought of, planned for. He's knowing his son's going to come one day. His son is going to start this thing called Christianity, that we're going to be followers of Jesus, that we're going to express things through the church. This was always a desire in God's heart. It was always something that the angels, you know, probably had some insights into, little whispers around the throne about the coming expression of the church. But the first time that it's ever mentioned is here in Matthew chapter 16, and it's a hidden idea for generations and generations and generations. A hidden idea in God's heart that he is intending to start. And just as a fun little point, I don't think we're ever going to run out of these kinds of mysteries in God's heart. In 10,000 years, in 10 million years, we will find out new things. Think about how big of a deal the church is. And yet it was a new idea when Jesus introduced it. We will have those kinds of new ideas from God that are mind-blowing all throughout eternity. But God's got this idea in his heart, and Jesus mentions it, just at least in that we've got reference. This is the first time that we see it talked about. This is the first time that we see it mentioned in Scripture. Maybe Jesus had taught on it a little here or there with some of the guys. We don't know. But he says this. He says, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give to you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Let me tell you what this passage is mostly about and what it's not about. This passage is not mostly about Peter. This passage is about the church that is going to be established, and this church is going to have the power and the authority to loose things and bind things on earth and in heaven. This is going to be a new institution that's going to have power in the earth to release things in the earth. This is the expression of the body of Christ in the earth. That's what's happening here. Jesus is identifying what will become the most powerful institution in all of human history. He's saying, and Peter, yes, I'm going to use you as the chief apostle in this hour, but it's not about Peter. It's really Jesus going, Peter, I want to give you a little bit of insight into your calling here, and it's probably going to get you killed too. But what this is really about is the church I'm going to establish. And the church is going to have power over Hades. The church is going to have power as the kingdom keys. And this church is going to have the capacity to bind on earth and to bind in heaven things through the ecclesia, through the church. This is a really powerful moment that Jesus is introducing this idea that had never been introduced before. We're familiar with the idea of the church. We know what a local church is. We've got all this language. These guys didn't. This was the first reference. And he says it's going to be about the kingdom of God, and it's going to be about moving things forward in the kingdom. Now, when I start to think about that, I get excited. Can you just imagine being there that day? And if you had the ears to hear, so that it wasn't just words from Jesus. You know, how many times was Jesus talking and nobody really got it, you know? But let's pretend that we were there that day and we were hearing him, for real hearing him. We're going, the most powerful institution that's ever been is about to be released in the earth. And we get to be it. We get to be a part of it. This is going to be incredible. So Jesus, I just imagine them all tugging on him. What is it? When do we do it? How do we do it? What's it all about? I just imagine those dialogue points in the future weeks and months after Jesus makes this statement. We need to understand something. Jesus came to start a movement. Jesus is a movement maker. Okay? He's a revolutionary. So he comes in his day, and he doesn't want to just start a little tribe, a little group. He wants to take over the world with his movement. And he's got an infrastructure, an institution, through which is going to be the foundation of how that movement is going to take place and how that movement is going to take face. What that movement is going to look like in the nations. It's called the church. He's starting a global movement with an expression point, with a central expression point called the ecclesia, the church. The body of Christ coming together as the church. It doesn't really get any bigger than this. This is a really, really big deal, okay? I start to think about that. I mean, my eyes get big. My spirit gets excited. You're starting a global takeover force. You're starting a global movement, an international movement that's to take over the world. And this is cool. This is exciting. So it stands to reason, if this is the most powerful institution that's ever going to have been and ever will be, it stands to reason if this is going to be a global reality, if the church is the marking connection point for the Jesus movement, it stands to reason to me we ought to pay attention to how Jesus started the church. What did that look like? When Jesus started it, it's his big idea. The Father's been dreaming about it for who knows how long. This is a really big moment, and it's going to wind up in the second coming. It's going to wind up in Jesus ruling the nations physically on the earth. The establishment of the church is like the biggest deal ever. So I want us to look at what did Jesus start? How did it look? How did it operate? Because I have a feeling that the way that it started is a lot truer to what it's supposed to be all the way through. I just have that feeling that the way that the church started, this is wonderful. I don't know that you can stay up here the whole time, though. And now the crying begins. Peace, peace, my son. So the church was birthed in the wake of Jesus' exit, okay? He said, on this rock, I will build my church. I'm not building it quite yet. I will build it. I will build this. And what he's trying to actually prophesy is, I'm going to die, and when I'm resurrected and I'm taken out of the scene, I'm going to start to establish this institution based on all the teachings I taught you guys, based off of understanding of what the Bible says that you've not yet had eyes to see. I'm going to build this church in my exit. We're going to start this party when I leave, okay? I think that there's importance in the original expression. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at the original expression. When this church got birthed, when it started, what was it? What were they doing? What were they focused on? How did they live? Because it seems to me that what was the original expression probably has some significant components of what should be the expression for its entirety. We should learn, we should grow, we should adapt, but we should not abandon the things that the Lord Jesus established as the original expression of the church. You guys with me so far? All right, so let's look. Last thing I just want to point out on that point. I think that we do ourselves a disservice. I'll say it that way. That might be the kindest way. I think we do ourselves a disservice to try to figure out how to start churches and be the church without the original expression in our mind. I think that we're trying to reinvent a wheel that shouldn't be reinvented. I feel like what the original expression is should at least be informing us about what we do and what we don't do. The original expression ought to at least be some blueprints. It's like, okay, well, if we're going to build it a little bit different, let's not build it so different that it doesn't look or smell anything like the original. You guys with me? All right, so let's read. What did it look like? Acts 2:42-47. Acts 2:42-47. I may read this passage a couple of times, and we're going to look at it. So you guys know the storyline. We're going to skip past what all happened, but this is the beginning of the church. This is now they're a little bit into the fact that they've recognized, oh my goodness, we're the church. We're the thing that Jesus said he was going to start building. This is us. What do we do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many signs and wonders were performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I want to look at two thought processes and break those down. The first is, how did it look and what did they do? That's the first. And the second thought process, and we'll get to it here in a minute, the second thought process is, what was the impact? First one, what did they do? How did it look? What was church? When Jesus started the church, he said, I'm going to build the church, and it's going to have the keys to the kingdom, and it's going to have power to bind and loose. What was it that they did? What did it look like? That's the first thing. The second is, what was the impact of living that way? What actually was the outflow, the product of what they were doing? First, in how does the church look when Jesus left? They were always together. Acts 2:42 and Acts 2:44. Now, all I'm doing is just quoting little phrases out of that passage we just read. I'm just going to quote the phrases, every little phrase. Every little phrase is, I mean, powerful in us understanding what they were doing. First, they were always together. They devoted themselves to fellowship. All the believers were together. The first century church was always together. Yeah, but we're busy Americans. We got a lot going on. The first century church was always together. The first century church was always together. They were always together. I'm sure it was inconvenient for them in that hour too. The first century church was always together. Second, they were in each other's homes. Acts 2:46. They broke bread in their homes. It became such a normal piece of life and activity to be in each other's homes, to know where the extra toilet paper rolls were so that you didn't have to ask. You just knew where they were, and you went and got them, and you put them on the thing, you know. You knew where stuff was in the pantry. You knew. These people were in each other's homes. They were breaking bread in each other's homes as just a normal part of life. It's like they didn't go to church on Sunday. They were the church all week long. They were in each other's homes. I just want us to focus on that. We can't do what they were doing if we're not in each other's homes. Which actually, just a little secret blessing on you, I believe that the Lord wants to anoint you with homes so that we can follow the Bible. Okay, so let's also hold on to that. All right? Next, they ate together. This is the only component mentioned three times in this passage. They ate together. Acts 2:42. And then also 2:46, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together. Three times in just, you know, what, five or six verses, talking about the expression of the New Testament church, we see that they were eating together. They were putting attention on the fact that we bond over a meal. They were making the fact of eating together a primary component of life. And they were in each other's homes eating together. They were eating together there. They were eating together there. Eating together was a big part of the deal because the truth of the matter is you're going to eat. Why eat alone? It's more fun with people anyway. Fun is a big component of God. Have you ever seen the duck-billed platypus? That is the weirdest creature on the face of the earth. He made that, and I just know he went, ha, I did a funny. Like, look at that. I made that. God is big on fun. He desires that we would enjoy life together. The first century church, they understood that eating together was a value. A real value. Not, oh, I've got one meal scheduled with people 6 months out. It wasn't that kind of thing. It's kind of like, how many days till the next meal with the believers? Tomorrow. Oh, okay, that's about right. They were eating together regularly. This was part of their expression. It's who they were. They were generous with one another. Acts 2:44 through 45, the believers had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. There was a significant focus on taking care of their own, of ministering to their own, of taking care of the needs. And that looked a lot of different ways, but it's pointed out in this passage that I want to call a primary, like, blueprint for the church. They sold property to pay for stuff in the church, to help people. Like, this was sacrificial giving. We're not just talking about over and above. You're like, well, I know I got to do the 10%. I'm going to be an 11%er. 11% right here. These people were crazy. And this was the expression of the church. I am going to build my church on these foundational principles, and it will be powerful, and it will have the keys of heaven, and it's going to know how to lock and unlock and loose and bind. This is going to be a powerful institution, and we see, what did they do? They gave to one another. They supplied for one another in a sacrificial way. They were devoted to prayer, Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to prayer. This concept of devoted, it doesn't mean here and there. Devoted to a sports team, you better believe they got memorabilia up on the wall. You know, devoted to a sports team, they have been to the game that year. Devoted to a sports team, they got this, they got that, they talk about it. Hey, what are your passions? Well, I really love the fill in the blank. If they're devoted to a sports team, you hear about it. It's on the Christmas list. It's what they talk about. I mean, it's that the first century church, the church was devoted to prayer. This is far more than a prayer at mealtime. This is far more than here and there in passing praying for each other a little bit. This is one of the primary things they did together. They were devoted to prayer. The first century church, this is what, when the church was birthed, the original expression, the thing that God said or Jesus was speaking, this is going to be an institution that's going to be powerful in the earth. What did it look like? They prayed together all the time. They were devoted to prayer. And they were devoted to the apostles' teachings. The apostles are teaching what they heard Jesus teach. Acts 2:42 as well. The apostles' teachings. Jesus has just left. The apostles were with him for 3.5 years. They heard him say stuff. They watched him do stuff. They're now filled with the Holy Spirit at this point, and they're now with the revelatory interpretation. They're able to say, and when Jesus did this, this is actually what he was fulfilling in the Old Testament prophecies. They're now able to, like, understand the Word of God. They were devoted to the Word of God. The Word of God was a big deal. The truth of the Word was a big deal. It was plumb line. They were devoted to it. So it showed up in their conversation. It showed up in their, you know, they're there for corporate teachings, but it showed up in the meals that they were planning. They're talking about what Apostle John said last week at service. They're talking about it. They're having dialogue because the apostles' teachings was foundational for them to have the power, because the power doesn't come from us. The power comes from God, and he's already revealed to us so much in his word. It is powerful for life and godliness. The word is effective. And so they were devoted to these things. All right, we're pretty clear. There's a lot going on. They were doing a lot of things. Well, let's look at the impact that expression of Christianity had. That's an expression. It looked like this on a Tuesday and looked like this weekly, and this is what they were doing. This is what life looked like when they were living this way. What was the impact? What happened as a result? Same passage. Just going to read you Acts 2:43. So we can skip the, just go to the next slide. Acts 2:43. First, everyone was filled with awe. You know, the verse I read during the ministry time, that we would be struck by the wonder of God, specifically by the wonder of his love. It is the most powerful thing to live fascinated. It's so much better than living bored. Bored people are boring and they're bored, and they wind up getting into trouble in order to try to stimulate themselves. Boring is boring. Everyone was filled with awe. The community of believers expressed the way that we just read, they were filled with awe. They lived with the awe of God. That's a powerful way to live. I want that for my kids. I want my kids to grow up living in the awe of God, not the religion of going to a building on a Sunday. I want them struck with awe. I want to live in awe. I don't want to be bored. I hope you don't think I think of myself primarily as a teacher. I think of myself primarily as one who's pursuing awe. I want my heart fascinated. I want to know God. I mean, if I get fired tomorrow, I still want to love God. That we would live in awe. The first century church, they lived in awe. They had the awe of God resting on them, everyone was filled with awe. Next, Acts 2:43. They experienced many miracles in their midst. Many wonders and signs were performed by the apostles. Now, it doesn't specify which kinds. And I think the reason that the language is so broad, many signs and wonders. Many. And I think we've got those two categories, signs and wonders. And it says many. I think we're not even supposed to try to narrow it down to, oh, it was just healing ministry. I think they were experiencing miracles relationally. They were experiencing miracles in food multiplication. They were experiencing miracles in provision and protection and whatever else. They were experiencing miracles. It was part of the expression of life when the church expressed itself in the way that we're reading about. This was part of the byproduct. They were living a certain way, and they got to experience certain benefits. They were joyful, Acts 2:46. They were together with glad hearts. I would rather be joyful in the midst of a storm than fully successful and mad about it. I would rather be filled with joy. You only have so many seconds of life. Hope it's a lot of them. But you only have so many seconds, so many minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, whatever. You've only got so much time. What you have does not really matter. Having joy, however, matters a lot. Enjoying the days that the Lord gives us. When you're joy-filled, you're better off. Your friends like you more. You're easier to get along with. You're easier to receive from. I mean, they were together with glad hearts. They were together, and they were glad. There was a power resting on them. Listen, I've been a part of groups that you would not describe the primary characteristic of that group as glad, glad-hearted. You think mad-hearted, sad-hearted, get me out of here-hearted, okay? This group of people, however, they were described as being together with glad hearts. What a powerful expression of the gospel. Glad-hearted people together in community. This was part of the power that rested on the first century church. They were glad. Honestly, I'd rather be glad than able to raise the dead. Because if you're mad after the guy gets up out of the coffin, you got issues. But if you're glad when you get pooped on by a bird and you're still happy about it, you're indestructible. I would rather be glad-hearted. There's power. The church has power to bind and to loose. The church has power to be glad. They were thankful. Acts 2:47, they were praising God. They're praising God. And the context that you're reading, go back and read this passage as many times as you like. It's in your Bible too. The context of this passage is they're expressing how awesome God is for what they're getting to experience and do and be together as the family of God, as the church. They're praising God. It's not like they were told, you must now go to worship service, put your hands in the air, and sing love songs. You must do it. Do it. Do it. They were praising God out of overflow of the abundance of their hearts. They were so filled with gladness and joy for the good things God was doing. They were filled with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a powerful deterrent of many, many negative things. Complaining, grumbling, discontentment. When we are filled with gratitude, filled with thanksgiving and praise, it's powerful. First century church was. They were joyful. They were thankful. They had sincere hearts. They were together with sincere hearts. Acts 2:46. They were together with sincere hearts. Sincere is different than glad. You can be glad and not sincere, and then vice versa. Sincere, authentic, real with one another. Real with God, real with people. Real about God with people. Sincere, like there's no guile in this one. There's the church, the community had the presence of God resting on them in such a way that it was said of them, they had sincere hearts. People love sincerity. People love it. It feels good to be sincere. It feels really cramped to be fake. It feels like we feel like we're protecting ourselves for reasons that make sense. They don't. To be sincere, this community, one of the anointings that rested on the first century church, They were able to be sincere. It's so much freer to live that way. And they did. They enjoyed the favor of all, Acts 2:47. That's powerful. This expression of the church, and I want to keep focusing on this expression, because I want to tell you, I know of a lot of congregations that I'm not necessarily able to say all these things are reality points. And not all of them are reality points here. We want to grow in these things. But the first century church enjoyed the favor of all the people. And it says all the people, not just the saints. They had such glad and sincere hearts that when they're buying bread from the bread guy just wants to give them extra free bread. He's like, you got something on you. I like you. Who are you? What do you do? We're part of the church. What's that? Well, come and see. Come and see all these other glad and sincere praising Jesus people. We're always together, by the way. You can always find us over there and over there and over there in that guy's house. We're always together. And they enjoyed the favor of all the people. The favor, not just of God, the favor of man was resting on this people because of the type of people they were. And they were the type of people they were because of the expression that they had. And the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. This type of expression of church gives us a different byproduct. That's Acts 2:47. The Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. I mean, that's a pretty stinking awesome result. And it wasn't from striving. We must get the people saved. The Lord added to their number. You know where they were striving? Expression. If we can be together, healthy, with glad and sincere hearts, if we can reach for glad, sincere hearts, we can reach for together, we can reach for devoted to prayer, we can reach for devoted to the Bible, if we can reach for those things, God will add to us daily those that are being saved. They didn't have to plan the outreach and plan this. There was something magnetic about the community. There was something powerful because God said, on this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. And you will have the keys to the kingdom. We need to pay attention to what that expression looked like when Jesus started the church. Because I think that the further we get away from the expression that Jesus started, the less that we should expect to see the results that they saw. Simple? Why we do things the way that we do at FF? We're trying here. We're not doing it awesome. It's not perfect by any means. But we've been staring at this passage for 15 years. Some of our leaders have been talking about this passage for 15 years. How do we do this? What does this look like? How do we try to express this in 2020? Because it looks a little different. I mean, we don't have a temple court. Where are you going to go find a temple court to go meet in? I mean, there's some things that are a little different. Not everybody eats bread all day long anymore. I mean, we've got the whole carb issues. We got a couple of things that we're trying to work on, but the expression points, trying to adapt those to 2020 life. I just want to tell you something. What we see when we look at the first century church, I want you to hear me. It's so important that you hear me. It's so important you hear this. They were super busy. Their lives were busy because they were always together and still had to feed their kids. They were always together and they still had home responsibilities. They were always together and yet they still worked. They were always together. These were busy, busy people. It is a lie in our culture that we are too busy to do this. It's a lie. It's a complete reversal of priorities. We put our priorities on ourselves and what we need and what we want and not on what Jesus said he was building. I will build the church and the gates of hell will not prevail against this, but they're not going to prevail against the church I build, not the church you build. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church I establish, but you can't do it your way and expect to get the same results. And we have. We have built it our way, by and large in our culture. We have looked at a different model to establish our churches. We've looked at a different starting point to establish our churches. And so we've built something else. And I think there's a lot of it that's very God-honoring, but it's not expression mirroring. It's not expression mirroring, the expression that we see that Jesus established in the first century. They were busy about the Father's business, though. They weren't busy spinning their wheels and doing stupid stuff. They were busy, busy about the kingdom business. The kingdom to which they had been given keys. You're walking around with a keychain and you got all these keys to the kingdom. I hope you're busy. Because if you got those keys, we need you out there opening doors and stuff. They were busy with the keys that they'd been given. They were living for Christ. They were not being Christians. They're not getting saved and then trying to do the Christianity thing. They were following Christ. Their expression was busy, but it wasn't self-focused. Self-focused would never sell a field in order to supply for those in need. Self-focused would never be devoted to prayer. Self-focused would never be devoted to eating together, always together, together all the time, together, together, together. They would never do that. That's not what self-focused does. Self-focused retreats at home and then gets by with as little involvement with the things of God as possible. That's what self-focused does. But they had a very reproducible version of church. What did they need? Diddly squat. That's what they needed. They needed what they already had. They didn't need new this or more of that. They just needed each other and, hey, where are we going to meet? Well, I got kicked out of my house. Okay, well, let's eat at the park tomorrow then. But let's get to eating. And while we're talking, or while we're there, let's talk about the Word of God together. Let's talk about how to spur one another. Oh, yeah, don't forget, we're devoted to prayer. We're prayer people. They were healthy. They were balanced. They were growing disciples in Christ. This highly committed expression is nearly non-existent in 2020. This highly committed expression of the church is nearly non-existent in 2020. Think about it. Think about what you read, and instead of reading it like it's the plagues of Egypt, like something so far away and mythical, think about what's supposed to be in 2020 in Arlington and isn't. I mean, this is what they were doing. What we're doing here, we're trying to model our church after what we see. We're trying. Again, we're not doing a perfect job. We're trying. We're about relationships. We're about being together. We're about community. We're about being busy for the kingdom business. If you want to know what this church is about, we're committed to busy. We're committed to it, but not for busy's sake, not for burnout's sake. We're committed to busy so we actually have prayer lives. We actually know the Bible. We actually know each other. We actually eat together. We're actually friends. We'd actually die for one another. We're committed to that version of busyness. That version of busyness doesn't wear you out. Because that version of busyness is all about the kingdom flowing through a community. That's power empowering. That's life-giving. But it does require sacrifice. And that's what this family is about. But as a result, this family's pretty healthy. Our three things that we're trying to do, you see it out on the board out there. You hear us talk about it on Sundays. We try to serve together, walk together, and pray together. I just want to talk about each one of those for just a second, and we'll close out. Serve together. For us, we come together on Sunday mornings. It's unthinkable that we could be the church, all of us together, and only three people actually serve on Sunday morning. Pastor, worship leader, and coffee maker. It's like, okay, but everybody else, y'all just get to be a participant. Y'all just get to sit on the pews like you're at a football game. Boo! That is not New Testament Christianity. New Testament Christianity is we come together and we're looking for ways to serve one another. Can I pray for you? What do you need? Hey, the children's ministry needs more children's workers. Okay, I can do that. I can help. Coming beforehand and helping get some things set up, staying after to help tear things down. That's really not so much about necessity. We figured out how to do all that stuff without help. It's not really about, oh, they're just trying to trick us into it. No, it's the body of Christ serving together. Yeah, you got to be here longer. Yeah, always together, all the time. Exactly. We tricked you into 15 more minutes of your life. Got them. Serving together. Activity amongst ourselves, engaging one another. During the corporate ministry time, throw your heart into it every time. Don't just do it. Don't just get up. Okay, I'll go pray for them. Engage. People are up here, pray for them. You're up here praying for others, pray for them. We say, hey, everybody go around the room and prophesy over somebody. Try to get a word. Try. Press in. Like, it's actively engaging. It's the body of Christ serving. We don't want Sunday mornings to be a spectator sport. We want Sundays, this time that we're all together, let's be looking for excuses to serve one another. Give an encouraging word. Help somebody with something that they need. Let's be looking. So when we come together for Sunday, it's called Sunday service. I think we've made it Sunday serve us. Okay? Let's make it Sunday service, where we're helping each other, where we're together serving one another. There's power in that. Second, we walk together. What does that look like? Small groups for us. Small groups for us is, it's one way we can force ourselves into each other's homes. Because we see it. That's what they were doing. They were in each other's homes. So we actually set up small groups and we say, hey, meet weekly and see each other and be in each other's homes and eat and hang out and talk about Jesus. And we're in small groups. But what do those small groups provide? Those small groups provide community. They provide pastoral care. They provide a way to actually know each other. They provide a context where you know each other well enough to actually open up and pray for one another and share each other's burdens, share each other's griefs. It is not normal humanity to open up your heart to every little old soul you meet and tell them your deepest, darkest needs and desires and secrets. That takes relationship. How do those relationships get formed? Intentionality. The New Testament, the first century church had it. They were walking together daily in each other's homes. They had that. We celebrate with each other. We fight for one another. We sharpen one another. We encourage one another. All that happens in small groups. We're not doing small groups because we want something to do on our, you know, on the website. Well, what the ministry? What do we do? We got children ministry. We do small groups. Yeah, we'll make up small groups. We do small groups to express New Testament Christianity. We do small groups so you have relationships, so you have accountability, so you have protection and friends and strength. Small groups, it's beautiful. Lastly, we pray together. You saw it, they were always together praying. They were devoted to prayer. We want everybody who's in this church, so hear me real clear. We want every soul in this church to be committed to one prayer meeting a week over at the prayer room as a starting point of a way to express praying together. As a starting point of how we can also make sure that we see each other more. You see, I don't know if you're catching this. Sunday service, a weekly small group, and a weekly prayer commitment over at the prayer room, this means we're guaranteed to see godly people three times a week. Busy. On purpose. On purpose. I want you busy. I care about your souls. I care about the byproduct of what you'll experience in your own life, what will happen in your kids, what will happen to your neighbors. I care about the expression of New Testament Christianity and the benefits that come from it. We got to be busy. We have to be. Because that's what they were. But we've also got to be busy on the right things, with the right heart posture. We got to carry the right heart posture. And if we do, the Lord will bless it. We have an objective that we would be a praying people, that we would be together, that we would experience all that joy, all that stuff. It was sweet. Is this a perfect expression? No. It's the best we know how to do. It's our best stab at how do we do Acts 2, 42 through 47 in 2020. It's the best we know how to do, to try to come up with a way that we could be the church together.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.